There was a young woman who stood in the aisle of a grocery store. Might be a familiar sight to us. Maybe we've experienced something similar. Her cart was full of supplies as she gathered the things that she needed for her family's celebration of the upcoming Feast of Unleavened Bread. As she turned the corner, she headed for the checkout line, and she saw a familiar but unexpected face. One of the church members who attended a different congregation. They didn't see each other very much on certain occasions. There was a young man who lived in the same city, but like I said, they rarely saw one another. Now, he always seemed very happy to see her, very polite. And as they would sometimes do on that particular day, they shared how their families were doing. They shared stories of their children, of their spouses. Now, the young woman smiled politely back throughout the conversation. She participated, but in the back of her mind, during each of their occasional conversations, in fact, through the past several years, she always hoped that the man would just come out and be straight and admit what he had done wrong. She'd never heard him do so or heard of him doing so. She wondered if anyone else knew the truth about this young man, if anyone knew what he had done. But she figured it wasn't her place to call him out in that moment, not having been involved in the past, just having known about it. After all, especially this man appeared to have changed his life for the better. He seemed to have improved, made differences in his own life as well as those in his family. Now, this wasn't some offense that had happened between the two years ago. There was a close friend of hers who had been hurt by this young man. Now, the friend had moved away and had moved on with their life. And the friend had even forgiven the young man, even though he had never apologized. Now, this conversation came to an end, as most conversations do. The young woman continued on, paying for her groceries, heading out the door. And as she walked, though, her hands full of groceries, she wondered why she couldn't let go of the past, why she couldn't let go of the pain of her friend that her friend felt, even though it wasn't her pain. Now, she thought she had forgiven this young man herself, but every time she saw him, the same thoughts came back into her mind. Every time she saw him, she remembered his sins. He had that effect on her. She just couldn't get past it. And she asked herself, have I become so embittered against this young man that I am not able to actually fully forgive him in my heart? She had that thought. Now, a root of bitterness can make it difficult for anyone, or sometimes even impossible for a person to truly forgive someone in their heart. A root of bitterness can have that effect. A root of bitterness against another person, whether they're brethren or not, or against God, can cause an individual to turn back to sin and not be able to forgive. And of course, as we know, if we can't forgive others, God will not forgive us. We don't want to allow ourselves to develop a root of bitterness in our hearts, not towards another person and not towards God either. Instead of allowing ourselves a root of bitterness to grow, we need to be rooting out bitterness in our lives. I've titled this message, Rooting Out Bitterness. Now, if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26, we find God's people having gone through all kinds of trials as they wandered the wilderness for 40 years. Most at this point of the older generation had died, but the younger generation had seen a lot of the same things in their lifetime growing up in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 26. And we see here God instructing Moses to remind his people of the covenant they as a nation had entered into with him. He was their God and they were to be his special people. Deuteronomy 26, let's start with verse 16 here. Verse 16, we're jumping into this section here. This day It says, the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments, reminding them of his word, his laws, his guidance. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. And when we enter into a commitment with God, it's supposed to be all in. We're supposed to be all in. Verse 17, today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations, which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. This is a beautiful reminder, even a reminder for us that we are God's people. He sets us up as an example spiritual nation to the world. He sets us up, giving us, you know, setting us high above the nations in praise of him. In name, he claims us with his name. In honor, he gives us special honor. And we are his holy people. Now, as this story goes here in Deuteronomy, we see, of course, after God's people having gone through so many things, after being shown a lot of trials, they are getting ready to go into the land that God had promised them. And they need to be reminded of this covenant, the seriousness of it. Now, God, in some of the chapters following this, God gives a series of potential curses for disobedience and blessings for obedience to his people. These blessings and curses would apply to individuals. If you have a chance, read through some of these following chapters. We see these curses applying to individuals for their individual sins, as well as the nation as a whole, and potentially to the land itself, this promised land that God was going to give them. If they continued to keep their covenant, God would continue to bless the land itself, which would be a blessing to the people. If they failed to do so, then God would bring curses on that land. Now, always through this, these reminders that they entered into a covenant with him, God reminded that he reminded his people that he had saved them out of captivity. He had brought them out of Egypt. They had been freed, not freed to follow their own desires, but so that they could serve him, so that they could be his people, and so he could bless them greatly. That was his desire. Now, through their time wandering in the wilderness, they had moments where they rebelled against God. There were curses that were brought. There were moments where they turned away. They left that covenant that they had committed themselves to and had to be reminded again and again, as seems to be the case with all their history. There were times also when God did bring curses, not just promises of curses, but actual curses. But there were also times where God brought great blessings, miracles, sustaining their lives. They had seen so much, and they had been brought through this difficult journey. Now, as they approached this promised land in all their wanderings, having gone through so much, they had the potential to either follow God fully with their hearts or to harden their hearts. They had the potential to harden their hearts towards God and forget about how many times he had saved them. Now, in the middle of these blessings and curses, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. We see here God warning his people against developing a root of bitterness in their hearts against him or against one another. Of course, those things often go hand in hand. If we have a bitterness towards somebody else, that affects our relationship with God. And if we have a bitterness against God, then that affects all of our relationships. Deuteronomy chapter 29, starting in verse 14. Verse 14 says, I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, potentially speaking of future generations, those who would later enter into a covenant with him. Verse 15, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. Verse 16, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt and that we came through the nations which you passed by. So another reminder that God had brought them out. They'd passed by other nations. They'd seen the difference between how other people live and how they were supposed to live. Verse 17, and you saw their abominations and their idols, which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. This is that root of bitterness, hardening their hearts against God. Sometimes in our lives and their lives, we have a tendency to only see the negative, only the curses, only the difficulties, and we forget about the blessings. This people had that tendency. So God was warning them about that. He was warning them not to develop this root of bitterness in themselves, to turn against him, to go some other way that they think might be better, more beneficial. In reality, they had seen such great blessings from God. Verse 19, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart. Sometimes we have the tendency to do that. We hear all the maybe the curses that God has brought on people, the difficulties that others go through, and sometimes we wonder, well, why is God allowing that to happen? And we can say, well, I know better than God. Let me do it my way. I think I can do it better than him. That's essentially what God is describing here. When somebody blesses themselves in their heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Excuse me for a moment. Ancient Israel had seen many miracles, and God had called them to a sober life, a life of rejoicing, of blessings, but they'd also experienced some hardships as they entered the promised land. They were faced with, at this point, a choice of either submitting to God on focusing on his continued goodness, or potentially following their own embattled hearts and turning away. If they followed God, they would continue to receive his blessings. If they allowed their hearts to become bitter and follow themselves or the ways of the people around them, the land that they would receive would be cursed rather than blessed. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, we see a solution for a root of bitterness, a way of rooting out bitterness in our lives. Now, a root of bitterness, a deep-rooted anger or feeling of injustice or unfairness can develop, and it can happen between people, between brethren, between family members, or somebody who has been angered against God for whatever reason. Now, it's interesting to note a root of a tree or a plant, it digs in deep so that it can find moisture, so that it can find water, so it can be sustained. Well, the root of bitterness digs in deep and has trouble letting go in the same way. A root of bitterness can lead a person back into sin if it is not dealt with. Maybe I've been singing too much. No, that's never true. What did I say? Hebrews chapter 12? You guys are all waiting for me to get there, aren't you? Good. Here we see a God-inspired solution to rooting out bitterness in our lives. And this is something that we need to take to heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Verse 14, the writer of Hebrews, most likely the Apostle Paul, says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Really, I'm fine. I promise. It's really simple, this solution. Pursuing peace and pursuing holiness, although it's easier said than done. Let's read this couple of verses here, verse 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled with sin, turning back to their old ways that they have previously repented of. Let's hold our place in Hebrews 12. We'll be turning back to Hebrews 12. I want to briefly refer to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 has some great guidance in pursuing peace. First of all, we're going to talk about pursuing peace with all people. This is something that we are called to do, to pursue peace with all people. Romans 12, verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." It goes on talking about not repaying evil for evil, but regard good things in the sight of all men. If possible, verse 18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men," all of mankind, all of our fellow man. Verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Sometimes we get caught up in the idea of revenge or making sure that somebody else gets what's coming to them, and we can be embittered towards them, thinking that we have to provide somehow the justice or make sure that it happens, when here it clearly says that that's God's job. We are to be pursuers of peace rather than pursuers of justice that comes from God. Back in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1 in Hebrews 12, here we see that we have examples of God's people through history who he has worked with. And ultimately, the best example of a pursuer of peace, Jesus, the Christ, who laid down his life in pursuit of that peace with all of mankind. Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We don't have time for being bitter, for being caught up in things that don't matter. We don't have time for that. We have a race to run. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." He didn't do it begrudgingly. Could you imagine if Jesus Christ held grudges against people? He wouldn't have gone to death for us. He wouldn't have gone to that point. He says, "despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." He didn't let any kind of bitterness weigh him down, and he is our example. His strength of character, his perfect example of joyfully serving and giving his life in always seeking peace, this is our example. We should be strengthened by his example, by his strength, through whatever hardship, through quarrels, through bitterness of heart. We can see strength in him, in the joy that he had in giving of his life, even for those who hated him and despised him. Let's continue to hold our place in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. We see another reminder of seeking peace, of being God's people. Psalm chapter 34, starting in verse 11. "Come, you children, listen to me." This is as if God is talking to us. This psalm is written by David, but it's as if God is talking to us. "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life?" We desire life, so this should perk up our ears. "And loves many days that he may see good." We also want to see good. We want to have a good, long life. Of course, we're seeking eternal life. Verse 13, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." We have a hymn that is based off of this psalm. It talks about seeking peace. Seek peace and pursue it earnestly. It means with your whole heart. Be in it. Don't just pretend. Sometimes we can just put on a nice face and and pretend that we're making peace, kind of like the young lady in my story. Now, sometimes that's how we get started with it. We put on a nice face because we know we're holding back. And that's okay, but we need to get past that point, of course, where we don't hold grudges. We don't allow a root of bitterness to grow, even a little bit, because it'll stick if we allow it to grow. Bitterness can only weigh us down. It can inhibit us from drawing close to God, as we read already in Hebrews chapter 12 about pursuing holiness. If we don't have that holiness, if that root of bitterness is not plucked out, we cannot have holiness. We can't draw close to God. If we truly desire life, we have to be pursuers of peace. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15, part of pursuing peace is going a step further, not just putting on a nice face, not just being nice, but actually serving others. We talked a little bit about that already in Romans. Deuteronomy chapter 15 talks about caring for the needs of others. Part of letting go of our hurts also includes serving. If we want to let go of our bitterness, our selfishness towards somebody else, then God shows us a better way, the way of give rather than the way of get. The way of get desires that justice for that person to be hurt somehow, to get what they deserve. But God desires people to have peace, to have blessings. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. Verse 7 says, "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs." We take care of the needs of others, and we don't do it begrudgingly. We do it because we love that person and because God showed us love and we desire peace with that person. Now, God helps us in rooting out that bitterness by showing us that love, by continuing to give us blessings and to help us to change our attitude. And we need to follow his lead in pursuing peace with all of mankind, especially our brethren. We're going to be working together for all of eternity. That means we should try to get along. At least a little bit. And learning to forgive and to serve, to let go of hurts and let God deal with the justices and injustices helps us to pursue peace and to let go of that root of bitterness. And we need to pursue peace, but we also need to pursue holiness. We need to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Psalm chapter 4, verse 3, you can put this one in your notes. Psalm 4, verse 3 says, "But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly." God sets apart his people, those who are godly, those who have repented of their sins, who he has forgiven. And it says, "The Lord will hear when I call to him." God hears us if we are pursuing that holiness, continuing forward, striving to be holy. We are told to be holy just as our God is holy. We are to act in a godly manner, always. To be holy is to be without sin, but also to be set apart for special purposes by God. We are to maintain that calling and actually go about doing the things that God has called us to do. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In our pursuit of holiness, we have to remember to be guided by God, guided by his word, and be diligent in seeking understanding from him about what his word says, and of course, applying it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Understanding what God intends for us to with his word, rightly dividing the word of truth. A worker, ready to serve. Dropping down to verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Give up sin. Give up that root of bitterness. Don't turn back. Don't let any grudge or any sin hold you back. Verse 20 and 21, we'll read here. we have an analogy of vessels, useful vessels. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. We see the difference between one being, you know, a vessel that can be used for many purposes, that can be cleansed, that can be used again and again, and those that tend to deteriorate. It says, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself with the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. If we are cleansed from dead works, cleansed from our sins, cleansed of those roots of bitterness in our pursuit of holiness, we can be vessels of honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. God desires us to be prepared for every good work. We must pursue holiness, striving for righteousness, being set apart, sanctified without sin. Back in Hebrews chapter 12 now. Hebrews 12, as we continue on, let's start with verse 5 here. We see in this pursuit of holiness that God guides us. We must receive that guidance and also correction from God. God is the only one who can tell us how to be holy. The world doesn't understand that. If we seek it from other directions besides God, then we are misguided. We need God's guidance and his correction in order to pursue holiness. Verse 5 says, And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. God chastens us. He corrects us. Sometimes it's painful. That root of bitterness, you know, if there's something growing in us that's deep, that will not let go, if God is going to help us to rip it out, that's going to be painful. It's painful to let go of some injustice that we might feel or some hurt. It's painful to do that. There's part of us that says, no, I can't let go. I have to have it this way. But letting go gives us peace in ourselves and peace between us and God and peace between brethren as well. At the end, it's less painful than it is to let go of that, you know, in that process of letting go. Verse 7, let's continue on here. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? You know, good parents guide, they correct, they teach their children. When they're in error, they guide them so that they might go in the right direction. God is the same with us. Thankfully, God is very gentle with us as well. Could you imagine if he wasn't so gentle? That'd be something. Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So sometimes we see the chastening, the correction that God brings us, and we say, okay, now I know that I am one of God's children. That's a good thing. He's helping me to overcome. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We cannot be partakers of his holiness unless we receive that correction from God. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God is training us, and it's good for us. The training for our lives now and also for all eternity to receive this guidance, this correction from our Father. In order for him to be able to guide us, of course, we have to let go of that root of bitterness and to submit to him. Another one for your notes, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 11, or verse 32. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. God chastens us, he corrects us to save us, to give us life so that we won't ultimately be condemned. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is part of our continual reminder to root out bitterness in our lives. Instead of allowing bitterness to grow, bitterness tends to be puffed up, selfish, not seeking love, not seeking peace. But unleavened bread represents Jesus Christ, who was perfectly holy, perfect without sin, the perfect pursuer of peace. He is our true unleavened bread. He is without sin, completely submissive to his Father, showing us the way. He holds no root of bitterness towards us. If we have sinned against him, he has forgiven us, and his Father has forgiven us as well, if we have repented of those sins. Even though he died for our sins, he died taking on our punishment. He would be the most justified in seeking justice, but he doesn't do that. And we are to be unleavened in heart instead of allowing that root of bitterness to grow. We already read 1 Corinthians 5 in the first message, but let's read it again. We'll close with this verse. 1 Corinthians 5. Starting in verse 6, the Apostle Paul, his words inspired by God. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. This group of people, this congregation described here, were glorying in sin. They were happy about it because they thought they were tolerant. We see a lot of people in this world today who are tolerant of sin. But it is not good according to God. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? As leaven works, you know, it spreads through dough. If you have a little bit of dough that is leavened and you set it with other dough that isn't yet leavened, it spreads, it grows, it's alive, and it puffs the bread up. Unleavened bread is simple. It's flat. You can see exactly what it is, unless you cover it with something like butter or jam or whatever it is. You know, lots of delicious foods with unleavened bread. But it's thin. It's simple. And you know what's in it. It's not hiding anything, just like Jesus Christ. Not to say that he's thin or anything, I don't know. But he is simple, but yet profound. He is truthful. We know what he represents. We know what he is. We know who he is. It's obvious. And we are supposed to be like him. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, and not with the roots of bitterness that hold us down, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Of the pursuit of truth, the sincerity, the peace that comes with that. We are to be pursuers of peace with all men and pursuers of holiness, striving for peace with God, without which no one can see the Lord. Instead of bitterness, we take in unleavened bread this week. And we are reminded of that fact, taking in Jesus Christ, taking in his life, the bread of life, rather than rebellious roots of bitterness that only lead to death.